Well, this morning we're going to talk on this man Abraham, who was mighty in faith. And I think that'll make a good doubleheader for today. Mighty in faith, mighty in the Scripture. And would you open your Bibles once again and turn with me to the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. Now, I haven't double-checked with your pastor to find out who wrote the book of Hebrews. And so I'll just use the word he, because I presume it was a man. I shocked a couple of girls here in Oklahoma City when I told them that a woman wrote the Amplified New Testament, for it was. And, of course, it's very natural because it's so wordy and lengthy. I was surprised that these girls didn't realize that. That this dear aged woman was the compiler of this very popular version of the New Testament. But the man under God who wrote the book of Hebrews certainly did know his Old Testament. And he was on the inside track as far as what caliber of men God was using in his plan of redemption and his story with the children of Israel. And here in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, we have the honor roll of these men. Someplace, I think it's over in this direction, up on a nice hill, there's a very unusual building going up. It looks like a building. It looks like snow came and sort of sunk parts of the roof in. But it's going to be a memorial to dead cowboys. I want to congratulate you on this tremendous venture. I can hardly wait. Well, I'm glad to tell you that here on page 312 in my Bible is God's memorial to living heroes. Every one of these men and women are living today. And I'm going to see them someday. And I'm going to have a great time throughout eternity talking to these people, because there's some of these I wonder how they got into this chapter. For the life of me, I could have chosen a lot better woman than Rahab, this professional prostitute, to have ended up here in the 11th chapter of Hebrews with these heroes. But there she is. She's there because she believed God. And by the way, except for the grace of God, that's the only reason that our names are written on the Lamb's Book of Life. Because we believe God. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. By the washing of regeneration. Through faith in Jesus Christ. That was a long introduction, wasn't it? Now we're ready, because some of you are still trying to find this chapter. We're ready to read. The 17th verse. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. There it is, a man mighty in faith. And for those of us who are parents, this story really touches home. Because if you want to get a hold of a dad's heartstring, or if you want to get a hold of a mother's tear strings, you do something with the child. Our little Jana was born with a deformed left arm. Well, she just didn't have any use of it. It wasn't particularly deformed. She just didn't do anything. And God has given to mothers sort of a sense to know when something's not right, even though dad, well, looks all right to me. They all look the same. But no, this one was different. Babies are supposed to sleep like this, they tell me, and she slept like this. So when the little girl was just a few weeks old, through a series of clinical observations and so forth, it was decided that she would never have the use of her arm unless the nerves were given a chance to grow in here. Never forget that day in Chicago when we came out of Northwestern Clinic, and little Jenna's arm was in a plaster cast in a position like this, and had that metal framework, and then it came down around her little body, which you know at the about 4 weeks old is mighty, mighty small. And all the way to our home, 25 miles out in the suburbs, my wife cuddled the little baby and cried and cried and cried. Why? We had seen babies in far worse predicament than Jana. She at least had an arm, and the doctors verified that it would be all right. But you see, it was bone of our bone, huh? Flesh of our flesh. It was our baby. And of course, another thing I'll have to tell you, that we'd already had three boys, or two boys, and this was a girl. And you know what that means. This was the first girl. That's something extra special. It does something to your heart when God touches your child. God had said to Abraham and Sarah, I'm going to give you a child. And years rolled by. No child. And men said to Abraham, what do you mean telling us that in your seed all the nations of the world are going to be blessed? You have no children. There's no son. God hath spoken. And when God heard Abraham say those words, it was accounted unto him for righteousness. For Abraham believed God. And of all the men in Scripture, here is the man who is called the friend of God. Isn't that a tremendous testimony? Wouldn't you like to have that testimony as you walk the streets of Oklahoma and as you do business, as you care for your home? There's a friend of God. And one of the reasons he was is that he dared to believe. He stood anchored to the promise, you're going to have a boy. Now in the fourth chapter that we read earlier in our scripture lesson, it says that he staggered not at the promises through unbelief. But if you know the story in Genesis, you know once he tripped. He and Sarah just had a hard time. And he just couldn't believe, and so he tried to help God out to fulfill his plan. And you remember where this handmaiden came in? And she conceived a baby. And today we still have the problem over in the Middle East with that boy who was born. The Muslims versus the Jew. And that fight has been going all these years because Abraham tried to get his finger into what God says, leave it to me, Abraham, I'm going to give you a boy. And it's not easy when a woman starts reaching the age of 90 to start thinking about having her first baby. I've often wondered, did they give her a baby shower? Did they give her all these doodads that women today have to bring this baby into the world? 90 years of age! And here's her husband, 100! We're going to have a baby! Oh, how wonderful. But I am sure that God had given them this conviction because they had already seen God work in their life. A little chorus I always think of when I open my Bible to Hebrews 11. Faith, mighty faith, the promises that look to God above. Laugh at impossibilities and cry, it shall be done. A young friend of mine is in charge of the IBM installations in the military places of Alaska, Warren Stewart. Several weeks ago in Seattle, Washington, Warren was telling me some of the things that they are doing today with these tremendous computers of electronic proportions. And this is just one company. For instance, they have a machine now that is capable, almost on the backstroke, of controlling every signal light in America, in every hamlet, in every city. And it can be so controlled that both by the time of day, by the weather, by the flow of traffic, by even accidents that would occur along the way, by emergencies of the fire department and the ambulances, one computer in one city could control every light in America. And he said, Bob, when I see what these geniuses are doing in the field of electronics, he said, I have to believe that there is nothing impossible. Now, this is from man's point of view. And yet God said to Abraham, don't you laugh, Sarah. Don't you laugh, Abraham. If I said you're going to have a son, you're going to have a son. Will you back up with me to the book of Genesis? And let's just take a very short look on the basis of this faith. And it begins in chapter 12, verse 1. For this is the word of God to man. And here it is. It's decisive and it's deliberate and it's dependable. And he says, Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. And as far as we know in Scripture, here is the beginning of a life of faith. He was willing to trust his future to God. A man mighty in faith, because tomorrow I have no fears. God is on the throne. Tuesday, I have a tranquility of heart, spirit. Because my God reigneth. Wednesday, when it's all over with, great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Why? The future is in God's hands. And I pick up the paper and I read where a railroad executive, one of the leaders in the field, commits suicide in Florida. And I just have to believe that this man never could believe that God had the affairs of his life in his hands. I read where a Hollywood actress in France, or I guess she's not a Hollywood actress, she's a French actress, if you want to call her that, takes an overdose. Seemingly to attempt suicide, for I would presume she knows nothing of the scripture that says, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way that thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Beloved, you'll never know the joy of life of faith till you commit the future into his hands. What though nations rage as we approach the end of this age? For I have Christ in my heart. Is that your confidence? Now, right across the page in my Bible is chapter 13. And 13, of course, speaks to us about something unlucky, ordinarily. And you would say, well, boy, this is an unlucky chapter for Abram. For here is where Abraham and Lot had their big discussion on who's going to be the city slicker and who's going to be the farmer. Who's going to get the good deal of the Jordan Valley and who's going to get the wrong end of the stick by having to go up into the hill country. And if you were the senior partner in this business venture, you would do what Abraham didn't do, probably. We would choose by sight. Abraham chose by the word of God and by faith. And he said to his own nephew, Lot, if you want to go that way, I'll go this way. If you want to go this way, I'll go that way. And you, if you've been in business, you know that you just don't give a Jew that option. You lay down the terms. You work out all the details, and you read the fine print on the backside of the contract. But you see, Abraham's confidence was in God. And you never lose when you go God's way. Poor Abraham, he got the raw deal. He got the hill country. He got the wild beasts. He got the untillable land. And Lot got the fertile valley where the money was, where the people were, where his wife would be happy, where his children could be educated. Well, will you turn with me in the book of Genesis over a couple chapters to chapter 18, verse 1. Take a look at that one, and then take a look at verse 1 of chapter 19. And I want to ask you, who got the better deal? Does it pay to walk by sight or by faith? 18:1 speaks of Abraham. 19:1 speaks of Lot. Notice, 18:1, and the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Merah, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. 19:1, and there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and so forth. Notice the contrast. Abraham sat in the tent door. Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. Abram was a pilgrim. Lot was a citizen. Abram had a place that was just temporary because he was passing through. His citizenship was in heaven. His home was with God. And he could pick up and move at the moment that God spoke to his heart. But Lot, the only home that he had was right there in Sodom. And he was one of the leaders of the city. Oh, how we thank God this morning that our citizenship is in heaven. From whence we look for the coming of our King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen? Come on, good Baptist church here. We are pilgrims, just a passing through. Mighty in faith. Here he was willing to put his possessions at the disposal of God. It's one thing to say, Lord, my future is committed to thee. It's another thing to say, my wallet is committed to thee. Oh, I don't own a home. The mortgage company does. And I make them payments each month. I think we figured out sometime in 1980-something, if the Lord doesn't come, why, we'll have a clear title deed. It's a long ways away. My children will probably pay for it. So the Lord comes while the Antichrist can have it. But oh, how these things pull us down earthward. My money, my home, my clothes, my car. And Abraham couldn't have cared less, because his was a walk of faith. The young man who founded the work of the Navigators with whom I am associated was named Dawson Troughton. We call him Doss. He died when he was 50 years of age. 4 years ago, four and a half, he died in Scroon Lake, New York, saving the life of a young girl who couldn't swim. They were thrown out of a Chris craft. They both slid off, and she couldn't swim, and he held her up until the boat came back. There was no panic. They thought he was all right. Girl jumped in to help him. The ice water caused cramps on her leg. She let go of him. He went to the bottom, and that was it. He went to be with the Lord. 50 years of age, and he's gone. June 1956. But in those less than 25 years of ministry for God after he got saved in his early 20s, he affected the lives of men that affected the lives of men that affected the lives of men around the world. One of his last messages that he brought to his staff, the Navigators, was entitled The Need of the Hour. We have it printed up in a little booklet titled Great is Thy Faithfulness. But I'd like to read, if you will go along with me this morning, just a few paragraphs from this message, for it ties right into this thing that we're talking about, mighty in faith. Will you listen to this? What is the need of the hour? That depends upon the person who's thinking about it. If I'm walking along the street and see a beggar with a tin cup, what's the need of the hour? A dime. If a woman is being taken to the hospital, what is the need of the hour? A doctor. But in Christian work, what is the need of the hour? I started one time to make a list of the things that we often feel are the need, which, if supplied, would end our troubles. Some say, well, if we just had a larger staff, would a larger staff be the answer? Today, many a minister would like to have an assistant. Many a mission would like to have more missionaries. The cry of return missionaries is always for more and more women and men to fill up the ranks. For them, this seems to be the need of the hour. Others say, well, it isn't more workers we need. If we just had better facilities, if we had more office space, more buildings, bigger grounds, a better base of operation, then we could do the job. In certain areas of the world, they say it's communications we lack, or better transportation, or better means to take care of one's health. The need of the hour of many a mission station seemingly is radio. If you could get that radio, and then there's always another need, and something else, and something else. Many feel it's literature. I've heard it in my travels around the world. Oh, if we only had more Bible literature. I know of people today who are saying, if we could just get into a certain place. Paul found closed doors, but closed doors to him weren't the problem. I really believe those closed doors were used of God to show him the open doors that he was to go through next. Well, some say we need more time. If we just had more than 24 hours in a day. And I can hear some other people say, oh, if I wasn't so old. If I was young again. People have said to me, Doss, if I had known when I was 20 years old what I know now, I could have done 100 times more for the Lord. Why didn't they? Often the biggest need of the hour seems to be money. Now, this isn't true of you, but this is what he's saying about some people say. If we had more money, that's the answer to a larger staff, bigger facilities, more literature, communication, transportation. Let's pray for money. Is this the need of the hour? frankly, I don't believe it is any of these. I am convinced that the God of the universe is in control, and He will supply all these needs in His own way, His own time, all else being right. Let me tell you what I believe is the need of the hour. Maybe I should call it the answer to the need of the hour. I believe it is an army of soldiers dedicated to Jesus Christ, who believe not only that He is God, but that He can fulfill every promise He has ever made, and that there isn't anything too hard for Him. It is the only way we can accomplish the thing that is upon His heart, getting the gospel to every creature. And now I'm going to skip over. You can get a copy of this if you want, but I'm going to skip over in his message to this last paragraph. The need of the hour is men who want what Jesus Christ wants and believe He wants to give them the power to do what He has asked. Nothing in the world can stop this army of men. Do you really believe that? Do you want to be one of them? You may, but you will have to ask. Call unto Me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Jeremiah 33:3. What is the need of the hour? I am thrilled as I stood out there in the outer lobby and saw all the plans for your new church building. Beloved, I say in all the sincerity of my young heart, unless that building is occupied by a band of men and women and young people who believe God and are mighty in faith, we have just another church institution in Oklahoma City. Time forbids for us to turn to the 22nd chapter of Genesis, where we have the story of Abraham taking his son Isaac to the top of Mount Moriah and offering his most treasured possession, his only begotten son. I can give to You, Lord, my future. I can give to You, Lord, my possessions. But, oh God, don't ask me to have to give my only, the heir, the seed, that all the nations of the world could be blessed in. Yes, Abraham, I want you to give that, because I want you to give it to Me believing that if You give it to Me, I'll give it back. And I wonder if this is not the reason that Solomon years later wrote, "Give, there is that which withholdeth and tendeth to poverty, and there is that which giveth and causes to increase." We cannot outgive God. You give your children, and God will give them back in multiple increase. You give of your money, and God will never cause you to want. You give yourself in mighty faith to believe that God can and will use you. And God will take that which is given, and like the five loaves and fishes, He will break it and multiply it to the use of the needs of thousands of people. Abraham staggered not at the promises of God through unbelief, but was mighty in faith. Shall we, as we close this morning, lay hold upon the promises of God and believe Him? And if you're here this morning and you have never accepted my Jesus as your Savior, I would ask you to believe God, that what He has done for others, He can and will do for you. believe, trust, put your confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved.